to all of us as we grew up, as we made our way and our experience with God, learning, understanding, and receiving the ways of God. I want to say to every young person that is in this building tonight, the choice is yours, but the Holy Ghost has spoken to me today and has told this preacher that this is a life-changing moment. Some of you will leave here today. You will never think the same. You will never walk the same. Everything about you is going to change because God is about to change your course and your life. Someone is about to open up their heart. God is going to walk into it. Questions that you have had, confusion that has come, clarity is going to replace it. Answers are on their way. God has direction for you, and it's coming through the Word of God. Put your hands together as Pastor Scott Graham comes and blesses us. Welcome the man of God with a praise to the King. Will you bless your God? Will you bless Him?
It is absolutely essential that we recognize a moment when God comes by. It's vital that you recognize the significance of a moment when God comes near to us. Now, I know He's everywhere. He was in this place before any of us were here today. He'll be here when we all go home. We talk about God coming. God never left. He can't come someplace He already is. But while the presence of the Lord is universal, the glory of the Lord is localized. The glory of the Lord visits places. And when the glory of God comes to a place, there's got to be somebody desperate enough to have that Bartimaeus moment. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, why did he do that? Because one came down that road that John said, we beheld his glory. The glory of God was coming down that road. And Bartimaeus said, this is my moment to be touched by Him. This is my moment to be changed by Him. And when somebody tried to convince him it wasn't his moment, he just reared back and hollered all the more. The Bible says he cried out all the louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy. He doesn't have time for you. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's not your night. Jesus, thou. In essence, he said to those people, you take your blindness home with you if you want to. I plan to leave this encounter with him different than the way I came. If you're satisfied sitting by the side of the road with a tin cup and a white cane and a dog begging for nickels from passersby, then you live that way if you want to. I've got higher ambitions than the way I've been living. So if you're satisfied with just being half-hearted and lukewarm and kind of carnal and in one week and out the next, and if that's good enough for you to just sit on a church pew, then maybe ice skating is all you came for. But I came here tonight for God to touch me. feel a very deep and intense burden in my spirit to preach to you this evening. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 8, the 8th chapter of 2 Samuel. Thank you, sincere thank you tonight to Pastor Kyle, who is my friend. It's such a delight to be here in West Palm Beach with him and his great family, and to Brother Sapp and the youth team here and everybody that's worked so hard to make this happen. Thank you for your kindness and accommodating my schedule and allowing me to be here. To Brother Hatterball, it is wonderful to see him. I have a young lady from my church who will be boarding a plane to come down here and go to South Africa with y'all. So she'll be heading this way real soon. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 1. 2 Samuel 8 and 1 says this, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Methegamah out of the hands of the Philistines." Verse 2, "And he smote Moab," unique verse, "and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts." There are some different interpretations of this verse and different understandings of about exactly how David went about this. We don't know exactly how this two lines to go to die and one line to live and exactly how that worked. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But here's what I know. David looked at an enemy that was subdued. He looked at an enemy that for that moment was under his control. And he said, "For our good, some things have to die. That while I've got it down, I'm going to kill it." Now I'm going to preach tonight with a very sincere and deep burden in my spirit this message: some things have to die. Would you put your Bible down or whatever you've got in your hands? Lift your hands toward heaven and lift your voice and ask God to speak to you tonight. Would you do that? No, I want more noise than that. I want prayer to be as loud as our praise was. Ask God to speak into your life tonight. Function to preach your word. I've got to have your help tonight, Jesus. I'm asking, Lord, for your glory to reign on us. Every life in this house. By your word, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we claim it is done. Let the word of God speak among us tonight. Let the heart of every young man and young lady be open to hear your voice. Open the heart of every chaperone and sponsor. Open the heart of every man and woman of God. Jesus, I pray your word would give us very clear direction tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be seated. Issues of life and death are as serious as it gets. If you're trying to fight your way through a conversation, somebody answers the phone, you're trying to get through and it's not being taken seriously enough. The exclamation, the description that you put out there to try to compel them to move a little more quickly is, you would say, it's a matter of life and death. If you get a call that a family member has been in an accident, there's been an auto wreck, some situation like that, or somebody's gotten some diagnosis and they're on their way to the hospital, the emergency room, there's really only one question that you're worried about right then. If somebody's going in for some kind of radical emergency surgery, doesn't anybody ask, well, how bad is their scar going to be? Well, nobody even says, well, how long will the recovery be? All that stuff you worry about later in that moment. There's only one question you want to know. Is he going to live? Because life and death are the most serious of matters. I can think of no question which would be harder for a jury or a judge to consider than the life or death
of a defendant. Oh, I know it's easy in the abstract when we hear about some heinous crime to readily say, well, that man ought to be put to death. But it's one thing to say that. It's another thing if you were one of the 12 that had the vote to decide that that man's life would be over. You would be placed back in that position. The one man in all of the Roman Colosseum would become the focal point when the gladiator had felled his opponent and he was cast there at his feet. All eyes would turn to the emperor, who would either give the thumbs up that he lived or the thumbs down that he would die. Everything hung on that man and that one little action. One spelled life and the other spelled death. And there's just nothing in this world any more serious than a matter of life and death. And that's why I suppose it's a little difficult to say, but there are some things that just have to die. Now let me give you a less than terribly serious example. My wife, who is a fine, fine lady, she probably only made one mistake in her life. She said, I do, 26 years ago, and she stuck with it. She's a fine lady. My wife is terrified, yea, mortified, yea, what's another good word? Petrified. She's all those fides. Of mice. A mouse. A half an ounce rodent. She is beyond. There are no words. I cannot describe. If she were seated way back there and one ran across that platform right now, she will be out checking on the security of your vehicle in the parking lot right now. Okay? She does not do mice. I've tried, and I told her, I said, sweetheart, I understand. I mean, you read in the paper every other day about somebody being mauled by a mouse. Happens all the time. It's good to be prudent, to be careful, stay away from those violent rodents. We had been married just not terribly long. On Sunday, we were home from Sunday morning service, and she was preparing dinner, and my wife is an alto. But she was a soprano that day. She hit a note that was striking for its clarity. Sandy Patty, for those of you that are my age, never had a note like this in her life. All these young people are going, huh? Who? What? Huh? I mean, it was impressive. And what's even more impressive, she defied all the laws of Newton's physics. When she jumped into the air, see what happened is she turned the broiler on in the oven and a mouse ran out from under the broiler and ran between her feet. My wife jumped into the air, turned the corner without ever touching the ground, and landed on the couch and said, there's three choices, really. Either you're cooking or we're going out or we're fasting. Those are the three options, right? We were newlyweds and broke. I cooked. When we got done with dinner, which I served her on the couch, she ain't going back in that kitchen. She didn't know where it went. My wife said, I know we've got church tonight, but before I sleep in this house, now listen, she didn't say, I want you to sit down and have a conversation with that mouse and convince it to stay out of my kitchen. Convince it that if it'll stay on its side of the house, I'll stay on my side of the house. Tell it that I'm scared of it and it can't sneak up on my blind side anymore. Sit down and have coffee with that mouse and tell it that it's got to ring a bell so I know where it is all the time. She wasn't interested in a negotiated settlement. She wasn't interested in some kind of contractual obligation. She looked at me and said, before I go to bed, kill it. It's just a little bit. Kill it. But baby, it's kill it. Kill it. Got it. You know what I did? You smart man. You, you, You ain't even married yet, are you? You got the first lesson down right there. Just, oh, there's a speaker right there. Up where I live, we have these things called basements. You don't have them here. If you did, you'd have an indoor pool. We have these things called basements. Every now and then, for reasons that are probably the fault of Adam and Eve, you will find a snake in your basement. My wife does not even have to coach me on this one. I don't ask her, what do you think I ought to do? Friend, now if you are a snake lover, God be with you. My idea, you know what's the best thing to make out of a snake about that long? Six snakes about that long. See, I got a snake in the house. I'm not going to talk to that snake. I'm not going to sit down and try to reason with him and explain that his place is outside and my place is inside. I'm not going to try to get him into a bag and drag him off somewhere and release him in some kind of effort to be humane. All you animal rights activists out there can think what you want, but I'm going to kill that rascal deader than a doornail, okay? That's all I'm doing. I'm going to kill. It ain't, see, I'm going to get ahead of myself right here, but I've just made up my mind there's some stuff not going to live in my house. And I don't care if the neighbors got snakes and the other kids in the youth group got snakes and if Hollywood says snakes are popular, I've already settled the issue. As for me and my house, ain't no snakes in my house. See, sometimes you just got to bow up and say, I don't care if it's popular. There's some stuff not living in my life. I'm going to get there. Our government has adopted a policy regarding terrorists. Our government would tell you that they're not interested in negotiations with Al-Qaeda. They're not interested in sitting down in some kind of UN-sponsored negotiated settlement to sit down with all of bin Laden's successors and all those guys and say, well, surely we can work out our differences. Now, well, I'm not making any kind of political statement here. You can like it or not. That's your business, and you can vote in November and do what you want. Here's what I'm telling you. Our government has said those things are too dangerous for us to let them live. We're not going to shake hands with them. We're not going to tolerate them. We're going to go find them, and when we find them, we're going to kill them. So I don't know if I agree with that. That's your prerogative to be in whatever political position you want, but here's what I'm telling you. Somebody made the decision. They pose a threat to me. There's too much danger to my family. If we let them live, something bad's going to happen. So we are going to set out, and we're going to kill some things that are dangerous to us. All right. And so now I tell you that it's not that much different with your spiritual well-being. If you're going to live, some things have to die. If you're going to go to heaven, some things have to die. If you're going to live for God, some things have to die. There's too much danger if you let them live. There's too much risk if you have them in your house. I wish somebody'd hear me right now. You can't have it in your closet. You can't have it in your car. You can't have it on your computer. You can't have it in your dating life. There's some things that have too much danger. You can't let them live. It may be harsh, and it may be painful, and it may be bloody, and I may be criticized, but I want to go to heaven. I'm sorry. I didn't say I want to go to Walmart. I didn't say I want to go to Disney World. I didn't say I want to go ice skating. I'm talking about something a whole lot more important than that. I've made up my mind. I've made up my mind. If you don't want to go, I may not be able to make you, but I'm going to heaven. And whatever I've got to do to get there, I'm going to heaven. And if you don't like it, you'll just have to not like it, but I'm going to heaven. And if you... And if you decide it doesn't matter, I can't control that. But there's some stuff in my life that poses a threat to me. Some things have to die. David was a man of great military skill. He was a man of war. His hands knew the shape and the feel of a sword, and the sticky nature of blood when it ran down his arms. In fact, so much was this a part of his nature that when he wanted to build God a house, the Lord told him he would not let him do so because there was so much blood on his hands. He was allowed to gather the materials, but he said, "Your son will build this house because you've been a man of violent conflict." His conquest and his military victories are numerous in the scriptures. And in the chapter of our text, we read of David's successes on the field of battle. First, it is recorded that David subdued the Philistines. This was really quite a feat against these men who had mastered the use of iron and had chariots and swords when there was little of those in Israel. But the next verse records that David smote Moab and conquered them. Moab was the descendants of Lot, Abraham's nephew through his oldest daughter. After Lot's wife was turned to a pillar of salt, his daughters were involved in immoral relationships with their father. And from the oldest daughter sprung the boy Moab, and his descendants became the avowed enemies of Israel. They were specifically cruel to Israel during their wandering in the wilderness, at a season of weakness, at a time when they could take advantage of them, at a time when Israel did not perhaps have the wherewithal to do what they would have liked. Moab was especially cruel and unkind to them. And so centuries later, when David conquered them, the Bible says he lined them up into three lines. And one line he kept alive, but the other two lines died. I can't tell you what criteria were used to separate one from another. Some have speculated that perhaps age was a factor, and all the young were killed, and he kept the old and the young and the very young alive. Perhaps it was a measure of strength. All those that looked warsome, all those that looked like they would be able to do battle against Israel, he slew. And perhaps the others he kept alive. Some said it was possibly by age. Perhaps it was by size. We don't know exactly how he did it. Maybe it was purely random. Maybe he just divided them up. But here's what I know. David went walking down through the camp, and he started pointing some things out. And he said, "That has to die. And that has to die. And that has to die. And that..." Now wait a minute. Wait, David, why? That sounds a little bloody. You listen to me. I know what Moab is like. They've got a history of rising up against us when we least expect it. And I'm not going to take any chances with playing around with them any longer. That has to die. And that has to die. And that... Wait a minute. I don't think that's necessary. That has to die. And that has to die. And so while there may have been voices saying that's not politically correct, David just pulled out his sword and said, "I want to live. That has to die." I'm preaching to somebody tonight. David said, "If I don't kill it now, tomorrow it might become something I can't handle. It might rise up against my future. It might rise up against me tomorrow. And so while I've got this chance, I'm going to kill it while I can." Somebody better hear me tonight. You won't always face this enemy in an atmosphere with several hundred people where the Holy Ghost is moving. You won't always face this enemy in a moment when he's at your feet if you don't kill him tonight. I'm going to tell you, the burden of the Spirit that the Holy Ghost spoke to you today is because I have witness of the Holy Ghost that God is going to lay some enemies at your feet, and he's going to give you the opportunity tonight to be free of that thing once. He's going to give somebody the opportunity to be free of that addiction once and for all. He's going to give somebody the opportunity to be free of that fornication once and for all. He's going to give somebody the chance to be free of that pornography once and for all. He's going to lay it at your feet. He's got the sword in your hand. And if you want to, you can kill it tonight. Sometimes you just have to kill some things. My message to you tonight is that there's some things you just can't play around with. You can't coddle them. You can't handle them. Oh, preacher, I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived. Sin brought him down. Samson's the strongest man that ever lived. Sin brought him down. David, one of the most spiritual men that ever lived. Sin brought him down. You know what that tells me? You aren't smart enough. You aren't strong enough. You aren't spiritual enough to let some things live in your life and think you could get away with it. It may not have killed you yet, but God knows it's going to rise up one day. That's why tonight you've got a chance. It's at your feet, Abashata. It's at your feet. You can kill it tonight. Somebody has to walk through your life and say, tonight, that dies. That habit dies tonight. That spirit dies in this service. That bitterness dies tonight. That jealousy dies tonight. That gossip dies tonight. That addiction dies here and it dies now. That vice is going down this evening. It will not live to see another day. That sin has seen its last sunrise. That guilt has seen its last sunrise. I'm not going ice skating until that thing is dead. You see, there have been some lines drawn. Pastors drawn some lines. And everything that's on the wrong side of that line has to die. We've separated out the good from the bad. Some things have to die. We've separated out the acceptable from the unacceptable. Some things have to die. We put what is righteous on one side and what is unrighteous on the other side. And some things have to die. Everything that's unlike Him. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And He gives a list, partial list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, that word means kill it. Kill it. Kill it. Baby Cakes, you can't control fornication. You got to kill it. You can't just try to corral your idolatry. You got to kill it. Paul said, you can't live with some stuff. You got to kill it. And so somebody has to make up their mind tonight. Boy, I feel a witness in the Spirit this evening. Somebody's got to decide. I'm not going to tolerate that uncleanness in my thought life anymore. I'm going to kill it. I'm not going to tolerate that carnal speech coming out of my mouth anymore. I'm going to kill it. Lust, you are not going to live in me. Wickedness, you are not going to live in me. Immodesty, you are not going to live in me. Anger, you are not going to live in me. Carnality, you are not going to live in me. You have to die. You have to die. You have to die. I don't care how much you cry. I don't care how much you beg. I don't care if other people let you live. This is my life, my soul, my future, my ministry, my eternity, and you have to die.
Man, preacher, you came a long way to be grumpy. No, I was grumpy before I left home. Say, why, Pastor? Why so severe? Why so emotional? Why so intense? Because this is a matter of life and death. Say, you got any Bible for that? I sure do. Give me that verse out of Romans that I gave you. Give me the next one. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But here's the good news. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you can go to heaven. You can be saved. You can make it. I don't care what your family did. You can live. I don't care what the other kids do. You can live. I don't care what our culture does. You can live. But if you're going to live, some things have to die. I can only deliver what God has given me. And the Holy Ghost witnesses to me today that some of you are harboring things in your spirit that either you will kill it or it will kill you. Somebody better hear that. That's a prophetic word for somebody. You've got things you don't think anybody knows of. Your pastor doesn't know and your parents don't know, and it's tucked away way down deep in your life. But this preacher came to tell you, you're either going to kill it or it's going to kill you. There's no in between. You're not going to let, I'm telling you, I've got a witness in the spirit right now. You're not going to live with it forever. You're not going to cohabitate forever. Either you're going to rise up tonight and kill it, or on some distant day, it's going to rise up and kill you.
Yeah, I know. It ain't cool. I know.
It's just more cool to get around your buddies and laugh about that 16 and pregnant mess. That's more fun. You live with that in your life?
I wish I could really preach tonight.
You feed your spirit with that stuff and try to convince yourself you can live with it. And it may not kill you tonight, but there'll come a day on some distant night on a far... on some Friday night when you and some bum are in the back seat of a car, that you're going to bear out the fruit of that stuff you fed your spirit with. And it's going to kill your future. And it's going to kill your testimony. And it's going to kill your ministry. And it's going to kill your dreams. And it's going to kill your praise. And it's going to kill your worship. And it's going to kill your peace. And it's going to kill your joy. And it's going to kill your contentment. And it's going to kill your eternity. But I got good news for somebody tonight. It doesn't have to be that way. It's at your feet right now, David. Get your sword out and decide, I'm not going to give it a chance to rise up and kill me. I'm not going to give it a chance to destroy my future. I'm going to kill some stuff tonight. I'm going to kill some stuff out of my media world. I'm going to kill some stuff out of my online habits. I'm going to kill some stuff tonight. I'm calling on some young men to rise up and
would say, not my ministry, not my future, not my marriage, not my home, not my children yet to come. You're not killing us. You have to die. Because it's better to do so while it is still easily handled. If I were to ask tonight, I doubt that there'd be anybody here who could even answer this question. Well, some of them, perhaps preachers on the platform would, but the bulk of this crowd would not be able to answer this one. If I were to ask you from Scripture, who were Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai? Three Hebrew children. Wrong, Flash. Who are they? Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai. Such insignificant names. Nobody even remembers who they were. And yet these three men probably caused the death of a million people. Because they were the three who caused Israel to wander in circles in the wilderness for 40 years. Were they some of the spies who came back with an evil report? No. They were the three sons of Anak, about whom the spies brought an evil report. They were the giants. They were the three big old boys that Israel said, we can't conquer them. Numbers 13:33. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. They lived in the city of Hebron, these three big, overgrown, hormonally imbalanced men. Giants, big old boys, corn-fed. But hey, listen. I mean, I know they as biggins. But there's only three of them. My God, we got 2 million Hebrews. Ain't but three of them. And they can't be all that bad. Because later on, one 80-year-old dude named Caleb runs them out of town. Bible. Caleb, 80 years old, takes his walker. Pops some Geritol. Has a glass of Metamucil and whips them boys down to their socks. So don't tell me there's anything too hard to live for God. Just rise up and kill it. Well, Brother Graham, I don't know if I can handle it. Here's $5. Buy a spine. Get up and fight. You're a Holy Ghost-filled child of God. There's not a devil in hell that wants anything to do with you. There is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. You are more than a conqueror. I would to God there'd be some young men rise up on their hind legs and say, I'm tired of the way I've been living. I'm going to fight this thing to the death tonight. Devil, it's either you or me, but I'm going to heaven. Some things have to die. Judges 1 and 20. They gave Hebron unto Caleb, 80 years old. And he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. The same aggravating three dudes that scared 2 million people. One 80-year-old godly man said, ain't nothing for me. And ran them out of town. But even though, hear me, even though those three guys got ran out of town, something startling had happened in those 40 years. Because before that time, there's just three of them. But look at Joshua chapter 11, verse 21, when Joshua has to deal with them. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims. Oh my, now they've got a national name. from the mountains, from Hebron, from Deborah, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. All of a sudden, what was three guys a generation ago and could have been handled by one 80-year-old dude is now a nation that has spread out and is covering all the mountains. All I'm telling you is, if they'd have dealt with it when they could have, it could have been handled. But now, it's a nation that has spread its influence. Now, it wasn't such a small thing. Now, it was formidable, extensive, and dangerous. Oh yes, Joshua conquered them, but I wonder how many men fell in battle needlessly. I wonder how many children were the senseless victims of the descendants of those three. I wonder how many homes were casualties of something that could have been handled. I can't answer those questions, but I can tell you as a pastor that the pattern still remains. How many lives have fallen over something that was so small, it could have been taken care of at an altar? How many lives have fallen shipwreck over a matter that could have been handled at the time? How many souls here tonight, listen to me, how many souls in this place tonight will go to hell over something that you could kill in about 10 minutes at this altar? I cannot tell you the answer. I can only tell you this, that this is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. You better heed this message tonight. Kill that thing while you can. Don't wait until it's grown any larger. It's already got a bigger grip on you now than it had at Rock last year. It's already a year more entrenched in your behaviors than it was a year ago. It is among the greatest of lies to say, I can handle it. I can control it. I can manage it. It's like those people that keep a tiger for a pet and then act surprised when it turns on them. There's a nature in that thing that can't be trusted. The story was in the paper not more than just a couple of years ago about a family in outstate Missouri that decided it would be a good thing to have a pet boa constrictor. Did the word constrictor not give you a clue? But see, here's the thing. When they went to the pet shop to get it, I'm going to finish with this, I think. When they went to the pet shop to get it, it was just this big. It'd curl around their finger. And it'd go. And they'd say, isn't that cute? Hey, you want to come over and see my boa constrictor? Hey, doesn't Pastor preach against snakes? He'll never know. Look how cute it is. Watch what it curled on my finger. Watch it. Watch close. Isn't that cute? Hey, sweetheart, that ain't cute. It's practicing. And so, they had their little boa constrictor. But see, boa constrictors, by the will of God, don't stay like this. See, because the problem is that those kind of things, when they get in your life, they demand to be fed. And when you feed them, they grow. And so that cute little it can't hurt me preacher proved to me it's a sin preacher serpent that just gave little to his conscience sometimes on Sunday night when Pastor preached got bigger. and bigger and bigger. It didn't happen overnight. They didn't walk in one day and say, hey, look at that. It was this long and now it's 8 feet. If that had happened, you know what they'd have done? They'd have killed it. But see, the problem was it went from this big just to this big. Am I okay? It went from rated G to PG to PG-13. It wasn't that much farther to watch an R-rated one. It went from dating a girl that was just a little carnal to dating one that comes to church who's never had the Holy Ghost, to dating one that goes to church but not a truth-preaching church, to one that doesn't even go to church. It went from angry birds. Ain't nothing wrong with angry birds. I just couldn't think of anything else that was that. But it wound up at Grand Theft Auto. Or whatever. I don't even follow it, so I can't even be topically relevant right now. I don't even know what the current violent... Now it's all this ignorant mess fighting zombies and vampires and ignorant junk like... That junk doesn't belong in your spirit. But it just starts out. And it just... So they had that little boa constrictor, and Lord, I don't know what they fed it to start with. Little baby mice, I don't know. And then it graduated up to where they were feeding it mice. Then they got there where they were feeding it gerbils. And then pretty soon it was hamsters and rabbits. It was just a couple of years ago in Missouri. The mom and dad woke up one morning and the baby was awfully quiet. They walked into their baby's room to find that now almost 8-foot-long boa constrictor in that baby's crib. And the telltale lump inside that serpent. In the nighttime, when nobody was watching, that snake slithered into their future. And killed their future. Guess what Daddy did? What do you suppose he did in that moment? Ran and got a knife and he cut that snake's head off. But look what it cost him to wait. I'm not telling you that if you don't kill that thing tonight, you'll never have another chance. I'm just telling you by the time you finally get desperate enough to come and kill it, it may have cost you so much more than it has to. It doesn't have to be that way, folks. It's at your feet right now. It doesn't have your future in its grasp yet. Stand with me right now, and I need some intercessors in this place right now to pray and seek God. Your future is not destroyed yet. That ministry calling on your life, it's not dead yet. Your purity is not destroyed yet, sweetheart. There's still time, son. There's still time, sweetheart. Some things have to die. Some things have to die. You don't need any instructions right now. You just need to obey God right now, son. I'd push people out of the way if I had to. I wouldn't care what my buddies thought. I wouldn't care what she thought. I'd get out of that seat and get down here on your face. Some things have to die. Come on, I know this floor is hard and I don't want you to be unduly uncomfortable, but you're young. If you can get down on your knees on this floor, there needs to be a humility. Listen to me. Do not stop when you get to the front of the aisle. There's too many others behind you. Don't stop there. At least step sideways or come forward. Please do not stop when you get to the front of the aisle. There's way too many young men and young ladies wanting to pray. If you can, humble yourself and get on your knees here. I would encourage you to be... Better hear the word of the Lord tonight. This is a pivotal night for somebody. This is a seminal moment for someone. You're either going to kill that thing or it's going to kill you. You're either going to mortify the deeds of the body and live, or you're going to live after the flesh and it's going to kill you. I need some intercessors in this place. Need some intercessors in this place. It's already bigger than you ever thought it would be. You're already listening to music you never thought you'd listen to. You're already watching movies you never thought you'd watch. You've already gone farther with that boy than you ever thought you'd go. You've already done things with your girlfriend you said you'd never do. You gotta kill it. You gotta kill it. You gotta kill it. It's either you or that addiction. It's either you or that pornography. It's either you or that immodesty. Somebody.
Where else can I? can be with you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel a prophetic anointing in this place right now. If you want to go deeper right now, lift up your hands to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to speak the word of faith. I'm prophesying shackles have come down tonight. You're never going to be the same. You're never going to walk like you used to walk. You're never going to talk like you used to talk. Strongholds have come down tonight. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, by the authority of the word of God and by the power of the name Jesus, I pray every stronghold come down. I pray every shackle, God, Lord, to be laid aside. Every burden, every weight, God, every struggle, every temptation, everything I've ever struggled with, God, it comes down. Lift up your voice. It's coming down. It's coming down in the name of Jesus. I love you, Lord Jesus. I'll be changed. I'll do whatever. God, we lift up our voice. God, we're free. We pray and we're free, God. We're free from it all. We're free, God. I'm not struggling with that anymore. I'm not struggling with that any longer. I'm free. I'm prophesying freedom. I'm prophesying freedom.